verse number 16. Paul, writing to Timothy, makes this statement, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the foundation of our message today. If you have an opportunity, just open up your hymn books, would you please, to page number 72. I want you just to read this first verse of this song. I was here Saturday morning, or Friday morning, I guess it was, one morning, working, and this song came to my mind, and all day long I kept singing this song, and of course, as I did, the words are what really impress you about a song if you know what singing is all about. But notice that first verse, "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature." I believe it. I don't have mine before me. I think I'm saying this right. "O thou of God and man, the Son. Thee will I honor." I read that, Tim. What's the rest of it? "Thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor. Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown." I meant to bring a book and I forgot. But the part I want you to note that really got hold of me, and I thought on this so much as I was working. The good thing about working, you can think while you work. Especially when you're doing something mundane like shoveling. That's what I was doing. But by the way, I appreciate Ron and all the bushes that he clipped and scraped up all of the edgings. And Randy came and hauled some of them off. You need to really appreciate people who work around the church. It's really a good testimony to the church. But I was working in this song, "O thou of God and man, the Son." I don't want it. I'm through with it. Just that one part of that verse, "O thou of God and man, the Son." And of course, I thought of this passage in Timothy. That controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So great, we can never really fully grasp it. But I want to begin to preach this morning, and I'll have to finish up tonight because this is such a glorious thing. I'm sure I won't do it justice, but I want to try to. And I want to preach it. I'm going to divide it into the two parts, "O thou of God and man, the Son." We'll deal with God, the Son of God, first. He is the Son of God. And there's so much about this in the Bible. One of the reasons I finally had to determine, I can't hit people with all of this at once, so I'll break it apart, and hopefully it'll be more understanding. There's many references in the New Testament to the Son of God concerning Jesus Christ and the Son of Man. His favorite title himself when he spoke of himself was normally the Son of Man. He asked that question to Peter in his great confession in Matthew 16:16. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" But he's also called many times the Son of God. And that's what the songwriter, I believe, had in mind. "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son." How can that be? And what we understand about sonship, the children that are brought into this world, there's a man and there's a woman. How can he be the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time? And of course, as we study the Bible, we know that he accomplished that through the use of the woman who Satan, of course, deceived and brought sin into the world. And he promised back in Genesis that he would do that very thing. So he is the Son of God, because God is his father and he's a son of man, because Mary was used, chosen of God to provide that body that he would walk upon this earth in, and that he would take to the cross and offer as a sacrifice for our sins. First mention of the Son of God in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 4. I was really surprised by this, but I just began to go through the scripture, and I'm going to try to do that in an orderly fashion today. Matthew chapter number 4, we find where Jesus is called the Son of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3. Matthew 4, verse number 3. You know, as you studied your Bible, that this is the record of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was baptized and he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Verse 3 says, and this is Satan speaking, and the tempter came to him in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God," I think I'd give you verse 4, but it's actually verse 3. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made red." That's the first time that Jesus is questioned concerning who he is with the title of Son of God. Satan himself questioning his deity, testing him. But notice he repeats it again in verse number 6. "Saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Misquoting the scriptures, as Satan is really good at. And Jesus, of course, answered that. But Satan, the first time the title, the Son of God, is mentioned in the New Testament, is mentioned by Satan, testing him. "If thou be the Son of God." I think he knew he was the Son of God. But he's using that, trying to test him, to tempt him, to say things that he wants him to say. The second time is in Matthew 8. Let's turn here. Again, I'm going to try to keep these in order so you can turn right to them. Matthew 8, verse number 29. I hope you'll follow it in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. This is God's Word. You're going to be judged by this one day. Y'all know something about it. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 29. Jesus is, of course, across the Sea of Galilee. I didn't read the context of this, but he's in the country of the Gergesenes in verse number 28. Two men possessed with devils confront him. Verse number 29, "And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They know who he is, just like Satan did. But they're afraid of him. "Art thou come hither to torment us before time?" They knew he was the Son of God. They title him as such. "We know thee, who thou art. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" That's the second time it's mentioned. They knew him as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Third time, Matthew 14, verse 33. This again is the context. I'll just give you the background, that Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Then he had sent the apostles away on the ship. And they were out on the ship. And let's start reading, if you would please, in verse number 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Other than the demons, this is the first time any man addresses him in the scriptures with knowledge of who he is. These, of course, are his apostles, his men that were fishing with him and traveling with him. Verse 33, we'll read it again. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." How important is this? How important is it to us? We need to know who Jesus is. And I fear sometimes we get presumptuous and we get forgetful and we don't understand how precious this truth should be to us. When we come here to worship, who have we come to worship? Who is he, this man Jesus? The disciples, after all these words in Matthew, are the first to recognize and to claim him as the Son of God. We find later on in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You see how he addresses himself here? I don't understand the fullness of this mystery. But Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's a good question. What do you say this morning? Who say ye that I am? Who is he? Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the prophet of the Old Testament. You're the one that was promised in the very beginning. And you're the Son of God. So you see, Peter knew who he was. This is Peter's great confession of faith, the first time. He usually designates himself, as I said earlier, as the Son of Man. We'll deal with that tonight. But Peter says, "Thou art the Son of the living God." The fifth time he's found in Matthew is in the 26th chapter, in verse number 63. Now, I welcome your studying behind me if you care to. But I carefully observe these things. When Jesus is designated as the Son of God, Matthew 26, verse 63, this is a question again, just like Satan. Matthew 26 and verse number 63. This is in the trial of the Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God." Still a question. They question his deity. They question what Paul says without controversy. Great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was incarnate. God the living God, the true and the living God, the maker and creator of all things, came down to earth and took upon the form of a man, the form of a servant, as Paul says. And here's the Sanhedrin, the epitome of Jewish religion. All the wise men of the Jewish religion and the high priest, who's the head of this group, tell us if thou be the Son of God. They still won't receive him as who he is. And then as we go further, the sixth time in Matthew is found in chapter 27. I found this striking. Verse number 46 of Matthew 27. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him, or come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the city, the holy city, and appeared unto many. Look at verse 54. Now when the centurion, they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The power of the Roman government, who was responsible for this crucifixion. His testimony is clear. This was the Son of God. I've given you seven times in Matthew where Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. First by Satan in a question. Then by the demons. Then the disciples openly declare him to be the Son of God. Then Peter's confession, declaring him definitely to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the high priest tempting him, asking him, tell us if thou be the Son of God. Last of all, the Jews who railed on him. I didn't read this, but it's in chapter 27, verses 40 and 43. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Prove yourself, just like Satan. Demanding proof that he's the Son of God, which is the epitome of unbelief. And then last of all, the centurion, who clearly and openly declared him to be, truly, this is, or was, because he's dead now, this was the Son of God. That concludes what I find in Matthew about the Lord Jesus Christ in this title, Son of God, direct descendant of God. John tells us four times in his writings in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of 1 John, which Ron read this morning, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. But we look further, because we turn the page out of Matthew and we turn to Mark, and notice how Mark begins his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. While Matthew delays this title because of the unbelief, only the demons recognize who he is until he performs that mighty miracle of Peter walking on the sea and feeding the 5,000. Then Peter's confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here in Mark's gospel, it begins with this title, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is indeed the Son of God. Mark also records, I'm not going to read all these for lack of time, but in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 7, where the demons again identify him. We know thee who thou art, thou Son of God. You find it strange that the demons knew who he was and the people didn't? But notice, that's all I can find in Mark's gospel. Three references. But then I turn to Luke, chapter number 1. This, of course, is the message concerning his birth, that he would be born. Luke 1, in verse number 35 of that first chapter. This is a message to Mary. Verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Remember, that's what Joseph was told, call his name Jesus. He saved his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. But as we read this, in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now we understand that because he's using human terms concerning conception. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. I confess to you, I don't understand the depths of this. But nonetheless, I'm amazed by it. I'm encouraged by it. I'm inspired by it. This is God himself indwelling in flesh. He is the only begotten Son of God. And here Luke gives us a record of how it would happen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke also records the temptation of Jesus when Satan questioned him. Not turn and read those either for lack of time because I want to get into John's gospel. He also records the council where they kept asking him, if thou be the Son of God, tell us. Chapter 22, I'm not going to read those to you because I want to go to John's gospel. Chapter 1, verse 34. John, of course, and I've taught this to the Sunday school class as we've gone through our Bible study, our Bible survey. One of the purposes of John was to reveal that Jesus Christ was deity. He was God. Therefore, you'll find many references in John's gospel to his deity. The first being in John 1, verse number 34. Let's read verse 33 to get the context. I knew him not. This is John the Baptist. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist's testimony is clear. This is the Son of God. He came. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. They came to bear witness. And he bears witness. This is the Son of God. And yet I fear that many who even on this Lord's Day come into places to worship as Christians do not know who he is. They've never really struggled with this great and magnifying truth that we're here in his house today to worship the Son of God. He's God. Look, if you would, Nathanael's confession in this same chapter. Nathanael, of course, couldn't believe that any good thing could come out of Nazareth. We studied this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. But notice Jesus says to him in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know, we just sang a hymn. He loved me before I knew him. He knew Nathanael before Nathanael knew him. I saw thee under the fig tree. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. John the Baptist's testimony, Nathanael, one of the 12 apostles, in his first meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, calls him, titles him the Son of God. John 3:16, a very familiar passage to all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of God. Chapter 5, John, verse number 25, speaking of the resurrection. Jesus said in John 5, verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The voice of the Son of God, not the voice of the Son of Man, they're the same person, but the voice of the Son of God, they'll live. He's the Son of God. John 6, verse 69, a very important passage. You'll find Peter clearly confessing the Lord Jesus Christ more than once as the Son of God. The Bible says in verse 66, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why would they leave him? I mean, the miracles that he was doing, the words that he was giving them, the truth that he was showing, why would they leave him? Because of the very truth he preached to them. They would not receive what he said. They went back and they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Second profession, confession of Peter. He knows who Jesus is. Now, this is the same one that denied him later on. We understand that. This is the same one in chapter 21, as we heard Friday night, says, I go fishing. But at this point in his life, he's sure. He believes. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 9, verse 35. Here's a man who was born blind. Jesus heals him of that blindness. And they end up casting him out of the temple because he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't see him when he first came. He was blind. And they end up questioning. And they cast him out of the temple because he said, This is a strange thing. You don't know who he is. But notice in verse 35. I'm sorry, that's the wrong place. Let's read verse 25. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. We sing that song. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Notice further on. His testimony in verse 32, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. But notice, if you would, verse 35, Jesus heard that it cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He didn't ask him if he believed on Jesus. Do you believe on the Son of God? The man's answer, he answered and said, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. How important is it to us this morning to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's vital to believe that. He's the Son of God. As John bears out time and again. John 10, verse 35. Jesus here answering the Jews. If he called them gods in whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. Jesus declared that of himself. While his favorite title was the Son of Man, he also was not ashamed and recognized himself as the Son of God. John 11, 24, another confession. Jesus said in verse 23, Thy brother shall rise again. Lazarus was dead. She was weeping. She was broken over the death of her brother. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection to the last day. Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Many of these confessions in John, people that loved the Lord, knew who he was. Yes, they were still human. And yes, some were like Peter. And even John would not believe that he had risen from the dead. But in some way, they knew and understood that he was the Son of God. They're no different from us, beloved. We have our times of weakness and times of unbelief. But when we come into this place, I want to urge you and encourage you this morning to know we're here worshiping the Son of God. He's not with us in body, but he's with us in spirit. He's in heaven interceding for us as the Son of God. God the Son. The accusation, John also carries the accusation in John chapter 19 and verse number 7. That they hurled at him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They answered to Pilate, Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. He made himself the Son of God. No, he didn't make himself the Son of God. God made him the Son of God, and he was indeed the Son of God. He was and is and ever will be the Son of God. Last time, John 20, verse 29-31. Jesus saith unto Thomas, unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's why I preach this message. We need to know who Jesus is. We're not here, beloved, in a light manner. We're not here just because we've done it all of our life. We're not here because we made a profession of faith years ago. We're here because we know who he is. He is the Son of God. He was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God. Notice as we read on. Many other signs did Jesus, truly did Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How vital is it that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How important is it that we know that? Yes, we're still human, we're still weak, and we may stumble and fall, but beloved, we need to believe that he is the Son of God. Therefore, he came from heaven. He's God himself. He condescended and became flesh. He did not put away his Godhead. He remained God. We read in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't consider it something he had to hold on to. But he committed himself. And he came as a servant and yielded himself even unto death. I confess to you, we can't grasp all this. But believing that he is the Son of God is the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. Is that plain? It's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. How important it is, it's vital to your soul. You're going to live somewhere forever. You can ignore that. You can block it out of your mind. You can say, I don't want to hear it. Nonetheless, you as an individual, as a person that God gave life and brought into this world, are going to look at this man someday. What you believe about him is important. And when a person's saved, they believe that he is the Son of God. We give you many testimonies. We give you a lot of records. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. And beloved, eternal damnation is real. Don't let this world stupefy what the Bible teaches. Not everybody that dies is going into heaven. There's many that die that are dropping out, as Jesus told us very clearly in Luke 16. He died, and he lifted up his eyes. Great misery. There's no difference between these two. I mean, there's no middle ground. It's either eternal life or eternal damnation. And all of us that are here today are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. The difference is very simple. What do you believe about this man? Is he the Son of God? The blind man believed when Jesus revealed himself to him. Nathanael believed. John the Baptist believed. Multitudes have believed. What about you? I'll tell you this very plainly. If you believe that he's the Son of God, it'll change your life. Great is the mystery of godliness, or without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. One other passage, this is not directly related to it, but it teaches a great truth. In John's Gospel, or John's Epistle, 4th chapter, verse number 2, chapter 4, 1 John. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The difference between eternal life and eternal damnation is what you believe about the man we're preaching to you, who lived in this world, who became flesh, who walked on this earth for a little over 30 years, 33 years, as near as they can determine. And then offered himself without spot to God, a perfect life, a sinless life, that he might be your substitute if you believe in him. So those of us who are saved, we're going to stumble at times. We're going to have fainting spells. We're going to be like Peter and want to go back fishing. But don't lose this great truth. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're here to worship Him, to give Him the honor and glory that's due His name, that He would do such a thing as to condescend to walk among sinners and put up with the reviling and the mockings and the scourging and eventually the crucifixion, that He might redeem unto Himself a people that would glorify His name. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray Your blessing upon it. We know, Father, we can't really fully grasp, nor can we declare this in simplicity as we'd like to. But thank You for the knowledge that He is indeed the Son of God, our Savior, the one who came to earth that we might not die in our sins, who changed our life and lives forever, making intercession for us. Thank You for these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.